Our series today on following the shepherd. This is going to be part five. We've been looking at shepherds throughout the Bible. And as we have been looking at this, we've seen a trend in that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And he used shepherds who were, you know, common people. I mean, there wasn't anything special about shepherds. They watched sheep. They lived out in the fields. They lived in tents. And, you know, God... There's just something about the heart of God that loved shepherds back then and using them for his glory. And I believe that he wants to do that for us as well. I think he wants to use each and every one of us, all of us common folk, for his glory and do extraordinary things for him. And, you know, as we started this series, we looked at the Lord our shepherd. And we got to look in Psalms 23, which is one of my favorite passages because it shows us who God is. You know, it shows us what God does for us. And so we looked at that week one. Week two, we looked at Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And look at all the things that he's done through us. We got to see the heart of the shepherd. Then we started doing some character studies on different shepherds in the Bible. We started off with Abraham, the father of faith. And, you know, seeing how God transformed his life and did extraordinary things for him. And in fact, it because of the faithfulness of Abraham... it opened the door for Jesus to come in and change our lives today. Last week we talked about Moses, the great leader, the one who was running scared from Pharaoh. God changed his life and brought him in to be the great leader that led the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. And, you know, just awesome study. I love the studies of Moses and the one we're going to do today with the study of King David. But, you know, it encourages me because as I look at these different people in the Bible, you know, I can see myself, you know, running from the call of God, you know, making mistakes, trying to help God fulfill something in my life. And you know, God overcoming those things and making something great out of ordinary. And so today we're going to look at the life of David. And, you know, if you've been in church for any time, you've probably heard about King David and, you know, David and Goliath. You know, there's all these great stories that we see with David. And, you know, we don't have enough time today to cover all of them. And so I just kind of picked a few and, you know, I'm going to let God's word speak to you today and hope that God encourages your heart today because we see David, he was a man with great patience. Now, how many of you can say you have great patience in life? How many of y'all love to wait? You know, we pull up into McDonald's and you see like five cars sitting there and you're upset. I'm like, man, I'm going to have to wait. You know, got to wait for my cheeseburger. And, you know, but David was a man of great patience. And that we're going to see that God placed something on his life at a young age. And seeing the process of God working in his life during the waiting before he received the promise that God put on his heart. But God said himself that David is a man after my own heart. Now, for God to say something like that about somebody is pretty amazing to me. You know, this man was a man after my own heart. And that's why I love studying David, is because I want to be a man after God's heart. I want to be one that God can trust in to do his will, just like David was a man that God can trust to do his will. And so, you know, I want to take some lessons off of King David. You know, he wasn't perfect, but he followed God. He was willing to do what God asked him to do. And he was willing to wait for the promise that God put on him. But we've all been there. We've all been in those times to where maybe we're praying about something, we're believing God, and we're standing on God's promises, and it doesn't seem to happen right away. Now, there's times that we pray and God answers immediately, and there's times that we pray about something, and there seems to be this time of waiting that we have to go through. And we don't like this time of waiting, but you know we need to let patience have its perfect work in our heart. Because God's working something. He's doing something in our lives. You know, we might be praying for a salvation for a loved one. Whether it be a family member or a friend, we're praying for salvation for somebody. Maybe we're praying for healing. Healing in our body. Healing emotionally or spiritually in our lives. You know, we need God to come in and fix some things. Maybe you're praying for a broken relationship. that God would restore a relationship that was messed up, maybe with a parent or a child or something like that. Maybe you're praying for provision. For, you know, you just need to pay the bills. You need the God to provide there, maybe a new job or something like that. But lots of times we'll pray and it doesn't seem like anything's happening. Has anybody ever been there besides me? I mean, it's just like you pray and it's just like, okay, God, let's do something. You know, I want to see some, because we like to see action. You know, when we do something, we tell someone to do something, we want to see them go do it. You know, and we put that on God, like, God, don't, go do this for me. And, you know, you just don't know what's happening. But today we're going to look at, what do we do during the wait? What do we do in the time between the promise of God and the receiving the promise? What is it that needs to happen during this time? And King David is a great example of a man who waited well. Because as you're going to see, he waited a long time for what God had for his life. But before we get into the story, let's do a little backstory on this to get us caught up. King Saul was in power. King Saul was actually the first king of Israel. God did not want to give Israel a king because he wanted to be their king. He wanted them to trust in him, but they begged and begged. And so God was finally like, okay, I'll give you a king to serve, but it's not going to be what all you think it's going to be. And so he gave him King Saul. And King Saul started off well, as a lot of us do. We start off well, but then he began to make some bad decisions. And this is where we're going to pick up the story, is after King Saul's made some bad decisions and God's ready for a change. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to be in 1 and 2 Samuel a lot today. And so 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, we're going to kind of jump through this a little bit here this morning. Now the Lord said to Samuel, who was the prophet in Israel at the time, "So if you have mourned long enough for Saul, I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man there named Jesse who lives there, and I have selected one of his sons to be my king." All right, so Saul's getting kicked out. The new king is on the way. Verse 4. So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. "What's wrong?" they asked. "Do you come in peace?" Now, if you've read the Old Testament at all, and you get into the prophets, you know, major and minor prophets, usually when the prophet shows up, it's not good news. Usually it's, you know, you've been sinning, God's not happy, this is what's about to happen. And so they were scared when Samuel showed up that day. Verse 5, "Yes," Samuel replied, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. All right, and so here's the scene, you know. He's ready to come and anoint the new king. He doesn't know who it is. He just knows one of the sons of Jesse. And so Jesse has all of these sons. And, you know, he calls on them, says, "One of your kids is the next king. Bring them all in here and we'll let God choose." And so they start going down the line. They go to the first one. And Samuel's like, man, he's a tall man. He's, you know, he looks like a warrior. He's a good looking man. This got to be king. But God's like, nope, that's not him. Next. You know, and he went through all of his sons, the sons of Jesse, and God did not say yes to any of them. Verse 11. So Samuel asked, "Are these all of your sons that you have?" "Still, they're still the youngest," Jesse replied. "He's out in the field watching the sheep and the goats. We'll send for him at once, and we will not sit down to eat until he arrives." And, you know, this sounds typical. You know, the youngest one is, you know, doing the work that nobody else wants to do. And so he's out in the field. They didn't even consider David to be possible to be one of the kings. Verse 12. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. As David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil that he had brought with him and anointed David with oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. All right, so here's the scene. Scholars say that David was probably around 10 years old at this time. All right, so this is a very interesting scene that God just anointed a 10-year-old to be king, okay? How many of you want your 10-year-old to be ruler over everybody and everything? That could be really interesting, right? And so this is what happens is that, you know, David's just out in the field tending the sheep, doing his thing. And it's like, you know, dad said, come on. So he comes in there and he gets anointed king of Israel. I mean, David's like, whoa, what just happened? This is awesome. This is amazing. But what happens? Samuel returns to Ramah without David. See, Samuel didn't take him to the palace. He didn't go put him on the throne. He left him at home. David's probably thinking, is this a joke or something? I mean, I just got anointed king and you want me to go tend sheep again? Really? And so David receives this promise from God that he will be king. A 10-year-old boy just got anointed king. And then the prophet turns around and leaves him. Have you ever felt like that in your life? That God, you know, spoke something into your life. He gave you a promise or you read something in God's word. And it doesn't line up with your life. And you know, you're excited about the promise. And then like, crickets. Like, nothing's happening. Like, okay, God, I know that this experience was real. I know. So what's going on? How come I'm not in the palace? You know, I think we've all had these experiences where we prayed on something. You know, we found a promise in God's word and we're standing firm on that. And crickets, man, nothing's happening. Well, this is what happened to David. And so today we're going to answer the question, what do we do during the wait? What do we do during the wait? And see, one thing that I've learned about God through reading his word and through experience in my life is that God is always faithful. God always performs what he promises us in our life without fail. God is faithful to his word. And so David is in this place to where he is waiting. And you know, let me read some scripture to you. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, there are always yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. All of God's promises are yes and amen. 2 Peter 1:3-4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. God has given us great promises in his word. God has given us his word on things. What I love about God is that, you know, you look at creation. How did he decide to do creation? He used his words. He said, let there be light. And there was light. He said, let there be trees. There were trees, you know, and that's how God created, was through his word. And through his word, he gave us promises. He gave us things that he said that he will do for us when we are trusting in him and when we're following him. And so David has to take God at his word at this point. Isaiah 55:11. So is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Man, isn't that great? God's word always does what it's supposed to do. But nothing's happening. We're in the wait. See, we don't always know what's going on. See, God's always faithful to his word. God always performs it, but it's not always immediate. And lots of times we ask the question, why God? Why do I have to wait? You know, why is nothing happening? What is going on? And I wish I could give you a definite answer onto what's going on. But we do see some little stories in the Bible that can give us some insight. See, we live in a physical world. You know, we see what's in front of us. We see people, we see buildings and trees and all that stuff. We live in a physical world, but there's another world out there that's not seen by the eye. It's a spiritual world. And some people get really weirded out and, you know, people say weird stuff about spirits, but it is real. There is a God. There is a Satan, an enemy. There are angels, there are demons, there are things that are happening that we don't see. And lots of things, and lots of the reasons why we don't see things happen immediately is because of the spiritual world. And in Daniel, we kind of get a glimpse into one of these situations. We see this in Daniel chapter 10. You know, Daniel, he was one of the prophets. He was praying over Israel. And in Daniel 10, 12, an angel comes to answer his prayer. So the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in heaven." Don't you love that? He said, the first day you prayed, we heard about it. Your prayer reached heaven. See, lots of times it feels like we pray and it like hits the ceiling and it falls back down. You know, it's like, you know, but our prayers, when we pray, God hears us. He hears our prayers. He says, "I've come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. And I left him there with the spirit of prince of the kingdom of Persia. And now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future. For this vision concerns a time yet to come." And so we see this interesting little story to where it was revealed to Daniel why it took 21 days for him to get the answer. He said there was wars in the spiritual realm that prevented him to getting there. And so there's things that are happening that we don't quite understand all the time. And that's hard to grasp sometimes that you know, prayers take time to answer. You know, I wish we could see the spiritual world sometime and see what's going on, but I'm afraid it would probably freak us out, you know, seeing all the wars and stuff. You know, you hear stories of people seeing their guardian angels standing by them. You know, and I believe in that. I believe that we do have angels that are there to protect us and to be with us all the time. And there's people that actually get to see that sometimes. And I think that's pretty cool. And so, you know, what do we do during the wait? Number one, we got to trust God. We got to trust God's word. We got to trust God's promise and trust that he is doing something during the wait. See, that's one of the tough things to do in life, isn't it? Is when we don't see anything happening, we don't feel anything happening, we still need to trust in God. See, what are we going to trust in more? What we see or in the living God that created everything, that is all-powerful and all-knowing? I'm going to put my trust in him more than what I feel or what I see. Because God is always faithful. As we read his word, we see that he is always faithful. In my life experience, when I truly trust in God, he's always been faithful to perform his promises in my life. Time and time again, I've stood on God's word. In times where I needed provision in my life, where it doesn't look like I'm going to pay the bills, or there's a situation that needs to be taken care of, and I trust in God and his promises, God has always come through for me. And here we're going to see this in the life of David. Is that's a pattern in his life as well. So what are we doing during the wait? Number one, we have to trust God. While we're waiting, what usually comes at us? Usually fear, doubt, unbelief, worry. Doesn't that usually come when you're waiting on something from God? See, these are giants in our life that we have to fight. Because those things are very real and they can be very overwhelming. Sometimes fear can easily cripple you if you allow it to. But we need to learn to trust in God. And David faced a giant in his life as well. His name was Goliath. See, we see this here. You know, David has been anointed king. I'm sure that King Saul has heard about this because he knows that the Spirit of God left him and went to somebody else. And I'm sure he got word that David got anointed the next king. And he's still a young boy. He's a teenager at this point. And so, you know, the story is that Samuel and Israel go to battle with the Philistines. Okay, so they're out there in the battle. David's brothers are out there in the war fighting. And so Jesse comes to David one day and says, hey, I've got some bread, I got some food, take it to your brothers and check out, see what's going on and come back and let me know. And so David was probably excited, you know, like all of his brothers are warriors. They're fighting in the battle. He's like, yeah, I get to go out to the war. I get to go see what's happening. And so I'm sure he was real excited. You know, I get to go see the armies of the living God fighting. I mean, he's probably, his mind's just like, oh, this is going to be so awesome. And so he goes out to the battlefield. But what he sees was not what he expected. See, they're out there fighting the Philistines, and for the last 40 days, there was a giant screaming and yelling and taunting and threatening Israel. He's saying, let one of y'all step up and fight me if you think you're big enough. If you think you're bad enough, come on. He said, if you beat me, we will be your slaves. But if I beat you, then you have to be our slaves. And so they were terrified. I mean, they were just like, what are we going to do? Nobody can beat them. I mean, one-on-one, nobody can beat this giant. And so David shows up on the scene and he sees what's happening. So he goes to King Saul. And we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the conversation between David and King Saul. He says, don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. You know, I mean, it's just like, I mean, he's a teenager. He's stepping up to the king like, I'll go fight this dude. Come on. I got this. No problem. King Saul replied, don't be ridiculous. There's no way that you could fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. And he's been a man of war since his youth. But David kept pushing and pushing. He persisted. Says, I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. Says, when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. Okay, if I see a lion or a bear coming at me, no, poor sheep is going to die, you know. But you know, I mean, he's like, man, said, if one of them came after one of them sheep, man, I got after it. He said, I go after it with the club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I just club it to death. Dude's crazy. Says, I have done this with both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defied the armies of the living God. Oh my, what a statement of faith. Who is this pagan Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? Don't you know who you serve? Don't you know who your God is? And you're scared of this thing? He says, I fought lions and bears. Man, this is nothing. Said, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lions and bears will rescue me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. He said, all right, go ahead. May the Lord be with you. You know, that's what you say when someone's not going to make it. May the Lord be with you. Hope you said your prayers before you go. And so, but there's something that had to happen in King Saul to see, to let him go do this. Because he knows if David loses, they're all slaves to the Philistines at this point. And so King Saul saw something in David. See, I believe that King Saul knew that the Spirit of the Lord was upon David. He saw the faith of David. How did he see the faith of David? Because David remembered the past. He remembered what God has done for him in the past. And see, when we are fighting fear and doubt and unbelief, lots of times we forget the past. We forget how faithful God has been to us in the past. And we look at this mountain in front of us and we're just like, I can't do it. But see, David remembered. He remembered God's faithfulness in all of the situations. And God never failed him. And so we know the story that David goes out. He takes his slingshot and three smooth stones and he wheels that thing and bink, right in the forehead. The giant goes down, cuts his head off, and they just start chasing Philistines everywhere, man. It was on at that point, and they defeated the Philistines. And so, you know, David had faith in God. But see, David didn't go in and worry and fret like all of the rest of the army was. He came in with faith. He came in with the boldness of knowing God's faithfulness, and he didn't have fear in his heart. See, when we're in the wait, when we're waiting on God to fulfill the promises in our life, we cannot be living in fear, in worry, doubt and unbelief. Because those things will overwhelm you and take you out. In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, don't worry about anything. Did that exclude anything? It said, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for everything He has done. See, this is what David did. He trusted in God and he remembered everything that God had done. So then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Have you ever known somebody that's been going through a hard time? You know, whether they got the doctor's report saying, you're not going to make it through this. Or maybe, you know, whatever the bad news was. But during the struggle, they were in complete peace. They weren't worried about it. They trusted in God. Have you ever been around someone like that? It's an amazing thing to see that. But this is what they did. They didn't worry about it, but they prayed about it and gave it to God. And they remembered God's faithfulness, and that peace came into their life. See, this is how we need to be going through the waiting time in our life, is in peace and in not fear. We've got to trust God with our lives. So what are we doing during the wait? We're trusting God. We're fighting fear and living in peace. While we're in the wait, we also need some support. See, we're never meant to live life alone. We're never meant to fight the good fight by ourselves. See, we need people in our lives to support us, because we get tired, we get worn out, we begin to lose faith. And we need those people in our lives that'll hold our hands up when we're tired, that'll push us on when we don't think we can make it, that will remind us of God's faithfulness and saying, you can make it. You can do this. I'm praying with you. I'm here with you. And see, David had a man like this in his life as well. It's a man named Jonathan. And see, Jonathan was the most unlikely friend for David, because Jonathan was King Saul's son, which means that Jonathan was heir to the throne of Saul. And see, David's been anointed king. Saul knows it. Jonathan knows it. And yet there's this friendship that forms between David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 18. This is after David fought Goliath. You know, King Saul was celebrating. He said, David, come on in here, let's talk. He said, after David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. And there was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. And from that day on, Saul kept David with him and would not let him return. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David, because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, his sword, his bow, in his belt. See, now this wasn't just an ordinary friendship. This wasn't like one of those Facebook friendships where you're like, yeah, I met you once, you know, I like you, so, you know, we'll be friends. I'll follow you, you know, I'll keep up with your status updates and what's going on in your life. This wasn't that kind of friendship, but it said that he made a solemn pact. Another translation said he made a covenant with David. And see, a covenant is something more than just, you know, we're friends on Facebook, or I'm following you. It was so much more than that. It was so much more than, hey, let's go to the movies. But a covenant was something that was binding for life. It was something that was an agreement made that basically said that everything is mine is yours, and everything that's yours is mine. If you lose everything, you're going to come live with me. If someone attacks you, I got your back. I'm coming with my army. And that was the pact. That was the covenant that no matter what, we're in it to the end. And in fact, the covenant was so strong that if one of them broke the covenant, the other one got to kill him. I mean, that's how serious a covenant was. And so we see this support system that David had in his life. And David definitely needed it, because at this point, King Saul turned on David and was trying to kill him. Because now that David killed the giant, they're singing, you know, David killed 10,000, Saul killed 1,000. No. And so they started to exalt David over Saul, and that made Saul mad. And so he starts going after him, trying to kill him. David ran for 7 years from Saul, hiding in caves and just anywhere he could go. He was on the run. But see, Jonathan, King Saul's son, was on David's side. He would bring him food. He'd come with the intel to let him know what Saul's about to do, and so David could escape. And Jonathan was always on the side of David and always helping him so that he could endure to the end until he got to realize the promise of becoming king of Israel. See, we all need Jonathans in our life. That when it feels like life's trying to come and take us out, trying to kill us, that they're going to be there to support us. They're going to be there to pray for us. They're going to be there to let us sleep on their couch. You know, they're going to be there, you know, urging us on, saying, you know, God's promise is this. Man, I'm praying with you. I'm standing with you. Let's make it to the end. And so 7 years, David was on the run. And so one day in battle, King Saul, he gets wounded, he's about to die, and he falls on his sword, and he's dead. So King Saul is out of the way at this point, and David steps into his rightful place as king. And so he finally received the promise. He finally received what he was given at 10 years old. That he was anointed king. It took 25 years between when he was anointed till King Saul died, till he was able to step in to the throne. We see this in 2 Samuel chapter 2. So David and his wives and his men and his family all moved to Judah, and there they settled in the villages near Hebron. And then the men of Judah came to David and anointed him king over the people of Judah. But see, Judah was only half the kingdom. There was also another kingdom of Israel. And it was still 7 years later until he became anointed king of Israel. And so we see this waiting period that David had to go through. But the waiting wasn't in vain. The waiting wasn't just wasted time. But God was preparing him during the wait so that when he became king, he was ready. He wasn't ready at 10. Nobody's ready at 10 to be king. But God took him through this process. So we don't need to look at the times where we're waiting on God as wasted time or time that is lost. But we need to allow God to work in our hearts during those times. We need to allow God to do what he's doing in our hearts to do that. See, when we're in the wait, we need to be trusting God. When we're in the wait, we need to be fighting fear. We need to be fighting that fear, that doubt, and that unbelief. We need to be finding the support of other people. And lastly, during the wait, we see in Galatians 6, 9, it says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap the harvest if we don't give up." See, during the wait, we don't need to give up. We don't need to give up hope. We don't need to give up the fight. Because God is at work. All of God's promises are yes and amen. God is always faithful to his word. If he's promised it and you're standing on that, you're being faithful to God, you know he's at work. We don't need to give up. See, it says at the proper time. See, we don't understand God's timing lots of times. We don't understand what the wait is about. But when the time is right, God fulfills the promise in your life. For whatever reason it took, when the time is right, God's going to fulfill the promise. You will reap a harvest. So that's one thing that we've got to realize is that the wait is worth it. The fight is worth it. Now we need to fight that good fight. We need to allow God to do what he needs to do in our hearts. See, some of you are in the wait right now. Some of y'all are in the middle of the fight right now. You're standing on God's word. You're standing on God for God to bring salvation to that person or healing or whatever the reason, whatever it is. I want to encourage you today, don't give up. Keep the faith. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Get those people around you that believe the same as you to be praying for you so that they can hold you up. The fight's worth it. God's promise will be fulfilled. You got to trust in God. Father, thank you so much. God, that you are faithful, that we can trust in your word. God, we just come against fear right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, this fear that's coming against our minds, God's saying that God's not going to come through. God's going to fail you this time. We reject those thoughts in the name of Jesus. We come boldly to you, God, trusting in your process. God, as we're waiting, God, do something in our lives. God, come and change our hearts. God, prepare us for the harvest that you have coming. Father, thank you that, God, that you're just doing something amazing in our lives. God, that you can take our ordinary and make it extraordinary for your glory. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name.